Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Father, we thank you for this season, the time of year where we as a people are reminded of the blessed hope that Christmas promises. That we're reminded of the story in which reveals how you passed from heaven into earth, where you took on human form, you humbled yourself to be a servant. More than a servant, but a sacrifice. And as the incarnation of our Lord was beautiful and glorious, its needful end, its purposed end, was the crucifixion and the resurrection. So I pray, Father, that our hearts would be reminded of that this morning, and that we will be encouraged to find true joy in the gospel. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. This season we've been taking a break from our series through the book of Romans. We've been calling the series Misplaced Christmas. Been looking at some of the themes, as it were, that our culture seems to have, in one way or another, hijacked, taken, and used for its own purposes. So drastic are some of these misplaced Christmas themes that we could almost completely find them to be nothing but secular. Last week we considered the theme of light. The week before we considered the theme of gifts and giving. This morning we're going to discuss the theme of joy. Now, at first glance, you might think, okay, hold on a second. Joy has not been hijacked. Joy is purely Christian when it comes to Christmas. Let's evaluate that, though. Turn on a Hallmark channel. I got some of you, right? The joy of Christmas. People find their lost loves over and over and over and over again, right? What about Touched by an Angel, all the Christmas episodes? I think that there were probably more Christmas episodes of Touched by an Angel than there were actual Christmases that the show actually ran. Or everybody likes a good holiday Publix commercial, right? Right? I mean, come on. There's no better holiday commercial out there than what Publix produces. And what about the song that we even just sang? We can walk through Walmart or Target or any store and hear "Joy to the World. The Lord is come." Surely, Josh, you're wrong. Joy definitely hasn't been hijacked by our culture. There's no way we could say that joy has been hijacked by our culture. And Joy Neal, don't worry, I'm not calling your name the whole morning. I just wanted you to know. She's going to be like looking. So she's going to be paying attention more than anybody else. Let me say something that might sound at first to be a little controversial. It might sound at first to be controversial, but I don't think it actually is. The incarnation of Jesus Christ is not the joy of Christmas. Hear me. It is an unspeakable joy that God became a man. It is a joy without measure that he walked among us. But the incarnation, however, without the sacrifice, the incarnation without the crucifixion, that story of the incarnation is nothing more than a really nice winter story told by bedside. In reality, the incarnation and the crucifixion, without the glorious story of resurrection, is nothing more than a story of tragic, tragic ending. A story of woe, of incomprehensible defeat. True joy, true Christmas joy cannot be found in holiday movies, in family gatherings, in gifts and lights and tinsel. Real lasting Christmas joy comes when we behold not only the incarnation, not only the crucifixion, but also the resurrection. We must behold the entirety of the gospel in order for our hearts to find true, lasting, real joy. Real joy. Not manufactured joy. Not happiness. Not cheerfulness. Not lightness of heart. But actual, deep, lasting, resounding, enduring joy can only be had when we behold the beauty of the gospel in its entirety. We don't see in our text this morning explicitly the incarnation, but we will see implicitly. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews, chapter 12. And let's read together, beginning in verse 1. We're going to read verses 1 and 2, just so that we can have a running start into it. While you're turning there, I'll remind you that Hebrews chapter 11, what the author has just finished discussing, is the hall of faith, as it were. Those who by faith lived for the Lord in such a resounding way and were examples for us. They became a cloud of witnesses that we can look to and say we can follow their example as we seek to find Christ and to live after Christ's, his gospel. And so as we come into Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 1, we see beyond just those famous faithful people to the one in whom they had faith in. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now again, we don't see in that text explicitly the incarnation. The incarnation is, however, implied in this text. It's implied in the fact that Jesus, the only begotten, not created, Son of God, came to earth for the express purpose of suffering his own Father's wrath for you and for me. The very mention of the crucifixion, the very mention of the sacrifice of Christ implies the incarnation. In our day, when, you know, people make jokes about baby Jesus, and people wear sweaters, just watching a holiday show, a cake thing last night with the kids. And one of the guys on the show had a, you know, one of those ugly Christian sweaters. And it was like, I don't know what they're called, but the moms wear them and the kids are in them, you know, facing outwards, and they just walk around. You know what I'm talking about? Mm-hmm. Had like a picture of Jesus in it, in his little carrier thing. And that was his ugly Christian sweater. It's like that's the culture that we live in. Everybody laughed. Oh, that's a great sweater. Huh? It's lost. The meaning of the incarnation has been lost to our society. The necessary outcome of the incarnation, what the incarnation was all about, the fact that Jesus came to earth as a little precious baby necessitates that the reason why he came, the prophesied meaning for his coming, was to grow up, to satisfy all righteousness, and then to suffer and die in place of sinners. To sacrifice himself on the chopping block of God's wrath. And in our culture, baby Jesus is a byword. The obvious outcome of the incarnation is the crucifixion, is the death of Christ, the slaughter of Christ. But it is completely lost these days. Next to the menorah and the happy holiday signs is a manger. And nobody really cares anymore. I don't mean Christians don't care anymore. I mean lost people don't care anymore. There's very little fight anymore about whether or not a manger scene is allowed on city property. So there's not a fight. It's just not, at least not that I've heard of. Because people are inoculated to the incarnation. They feel, okay, let the Christians have the little baby. Because they don't get it. They don't get what the incarnation necessarily leads to. Christians have, for a while now, been more enamored with the political fight and argument than preaching the gospel. Now, I'm not saying politics is bad. As a matter of fact, don't get me wrong, I'm very politically minded. And I feel like I'm growing more and more politically minded every day. As a matter of fact, I, more than ever before in my life, I feel like I'm more than willing to share my political positions. For years, for the majority of my adult life, I was registered as an independent. Because I didn't want to be labeled any particular way. Now, I am unashamedly Republican. I don't want to ride a fence. I don't want people to think that I'm riding a fence. But the hope that things will change does not ride or rest upon whether or not my political affiliation wins. True lasting peace, true lasting hope and joy don't come from that. They cannot come from man. They come from Christ alone. Voting in candidates I want will never bring me joy. It will boast joy. It will suggest joy. But it will never accomplish joy. Instead of filling the dead hearts around us with the good news of the gospel, Christians have, ever since the dawn of the moral majority, you know, Jerry Falwell's 1979 start of this political action group, all the way through to its 10-year death in 1989, and then subsequent resurrection in 2004, and then he dies in 2007. We've just been, the political Christian right has been pushing for all these moralistic advancements, and we've missed the central theme, which is the gospel. You cannot legislate enough morality to change people. But we've become so blinded by that hope that we can change people by just making every good law right. Instead of filling those dead hearts with the gospel, we're fighting those dead hearts with morality. And this, in large part, has inoculated them to Christmas. Even specifically the theme of Christ in the manger. This fleshes itself out well this time of year. People have welcomed the little boy into their lives, having no clue that the child that they sneer at literally held every breath that they take in and exhale in his palm. The incarnation isn't expressly stated here in Hebrews 12:2, but it's implied in the fact that the crucifixion is expressly stated. Look again with me at verse 2. He says, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame." That word endured, that he endured the cross, is actually a pretty profound term. Hupomone. Probably not pronouncing that right, and don't worry, there's no test later. But I share with you because its meaning is very particular. It means literally to remain under something. Not simply resigning oneself to an outcome, but remaining under a heavy load with a vibrant joy. A vibrant hope, an ability to soldier on. It describes one who continues in an activity despite extreme resistance and relentless opposition. As a matter of fact, this word was specifically used in regards to military engagements when it was important for the military, some regiment, to hold a spot, hold a position. The word actually reminds me of the engagement at the Chosin Reservoir in 1950. It was actually November 27th through December 10th. So its anniversary just passed. I knew a man, we were somewhat friends. Obviously, he was much older than me, but he was one of the frozen chosen, one of those who came back from that military engagement. He's a veteran. His name's Lenois Bowman. He didn't like to talk about it, and I was a dumb high school kid who was just interested in talking, just chatter, you know? It's like, I'm just talk to anybody. He didn't talk about it much, and I didn't even know until I was standing by him one day, and he was wearing his uniform for a church event, for a 4th of July event, and somebody started asking him that knew a whole lot more than I did about the military. And he kind of, yeah, I was, you know, I was at the Chosen Reservoir. You know, a lot of my friends didn't come back. I don't know if you know much about that. It was during the Korean War. Roughly 30,000 U.S. soldiers held off over 150,000 Chinese soldiers. After it was all said and done, they tried to figure out how cold it got. And in the valley, where one of the regiment's headquarters was, they registered as negative 54 degrees below zero. Up on the ridges in the mountains where the soldiers were, there was no way to tell how cold it got. One man, in a valiant effort, saw a grenade fall into a foxhole. The Chinese, they came in, they pressed in so hard at times they were just a few feet and sometimes a few yards away from the trenches. It was intense, to say the word. Grenade falls in the trenches. He jumps on it. He tries to stomp it into the snow. And it blows him away. But because it was so cold, he didn't bleed to death, though he lost both legs. He survived because what was left froze so fast. He survived. Like, that's crazy. An embedded reporter was there from Life magazine, and he interviewed one of the soldiers. David Duncan was the embedded magazine writer. He said, "What would you like for Christmas?" His simple answer echoed the hope of so many young Marines facing a hopeless situation at the Chosin Reservoir. He replied, "Give me tomorrow." They were fighting for each other, and they were fighting for tomorrow, just one more day. And they held, and they held, and they held. At the end of it all, we tally it up, and over 17,000 of the 30,000 were dead. Over 60,000 Chinese were dead. That's incredible. And as a last-ditch effort, a final desperate attempt to crush the 1st Marine Division, the CCF, the Chinese Army, destroyed a vital bridge over a 1,500-foot gorge between Koto Ri and Chai Hung Ni, 10 miles away. In one of the engineering marvels of modern warfare, the U.S. Air Force dropped 8 spans of M2 prefabricated bridges. The 2-ton bulky individual structures were erected, and on December 9th, the first soldier crossed the bridge to safety, followed by thousands more. On December 11th, the last American troops arrived in Hung Nam, whatever it is. Now, we're talking about 30,000 soldiers against a force that's used to the cold, who is entrenched and was already there, of over 150,000, more than half of their numbers, died. And they held. Reports of them retreating were sensationalized all over the place. But they held. That is the picture of this word, endure. Against all odds. Pressing on, holding fast, not giving up, fighting to the very bitter end. Christ endured not some military engagement, though. His foe was not 150,000 Chinese warriors. He endured the wrath of his own father on our behalf. Jesus Thank you. Jesus endured the infinite wrath of his Father. He endured the cross, the Roman means of execution. But the greatest thing he endured was the spiritual death that we should have gained. The scripture says that he endured the cross. He endured God's wrath, despising the shame. That word despising means to look down upon. So when we think of despise, we think there's a connotation to the word despise in our culture, but what this word is trying to communicate is that he thought it nothing. He thought it nothing. The shame. You say, well, you know, he's God, he's king, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But let me remind to you what shame he had to endure. His own sold him out for 30 silver coins. His followers denied him repeatedly over and over. His followers abandoned him utterly, all but one. He was mocked. He was spit upon. He was beaten. He was flogged. He was tried by a fake trial. Imagine going in to a trial, knowing that the outcome is already determined, but they're just going through the motions. Stripped of his clothing, naked, a crown of thorns was pressed upon his head. Not laid gently, but pressed upon his head. And then he was nailed to a cross. He was forced to carry himself up the hill, Golgotha. Philippians 2:8 says, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself." He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. But with all of that said, that was nothing compared to the shame of his own Father turning his back on Jesus. His own Father pouring out his wrath that sinners deserved. The shame of becoming sin for us, though he knew no sin. The shame of being wounded for our transgression. The shame of having our reproach being crushed for our iniquities. Having the chastisement of Almighty God put on him so that we might go free. When that happened, he saw that that shame, all of that shame, from man and from God alike, he saw it as nothing. Why? Because of the joy that was set before him. The joy, real joy, not touched by an angel joy. Not holiday special joy. Not George Bailey joy. George Bailey, you guys know where I'm going with that? It's a Wonderful Life. It's not that joy. It's joy unfathomable, joy unspeakable. Because of the joy set before Christ, he endured all of that and counted it as nothing. Oh, what is that joy? What is that joy? I want that kind of joy. Don't you want that joy? This is the kind of joy that has been misplaced, where we have little ornaments that we hang on our tree and we see signs. Joy! Joy! Yay, joy! Woo! That's not joy. Again, shout out to Miss Neal. true joy. Real, lasting, powerful, amazing, life-altering joy is what drove Christ to sacrifice himself for you. For him, that joy was the joy of obedience to his Father. The joy of completion of the Father's plan and decree. The joy was the joy of resurrection that was coming. And the joy was the joy of ultimately glorification, that he would achieve the glorification that his Father would offer him. Look at the text again. We see these things. We see the crucifixion. We see him enduring the cross. We see him despising the shame. And the very next thing we see is the beauty of the resurrection. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame. And what does it say? And is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now notice the tenses. It's like, if you remember English class, right? It's like you got to have the same in the sentence. Everything's got to be in the same. If you're writing in the present tense, or the past tense, or the future tense. He says, past tense, he endured. He despised. But now he is seated. Current, present, right now, he is seated at the right hand of the Father. See, if we just have the incarnation, we have a cute little bedtime story. If we have just the incarnation and the crucifixion, we have a terrible, tragic end to the hopeful Savior that we end up not getting. But because of the resurrection, we have power. We have power for this joy. We have hope that goes beyond anything that this world could ever offer. Because Jesus is not in the grave, he is resurrected and sitting at the right hand of the Majesty on high. To this day, he sits there, having his work completely accomplished. He sits down because there's nothing left to do. It has all been accomplished. Every ounce of blood was shed that was needed. And then he rose triumphant and victorious. That's the joy of Christmas. The incarnation, the advent of Jesus is so wonderful. God become man. But we must never allow our hearts to leave Jesus in the manger. Just as we should never allow Jesus to be left hanging on the cross. We must remember that Jesus sits now ruling and reigning over all things. He is the sovereign Lord who was born, who died, and who rose again. Victorious, triumphant over death and all of his enemies. For you and for me. To put it in one sentence, the joy set before Christ that gave him the faith to endure all of it was the joy from his own perfect obedience to the Father and the love that he had for those whom he would save. This is the joy of Christmas. This is real joy. Not the misplaced theme of joy. But the real joy. Do you want real Christmas joy? Do you want that joy? Do you want to experience that joy? Then look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Look to Jesus for that joy, not just the baby in the manger, not just the man hung upon the tree between two thieves. Look to Jesus of the incarnation, the crucifixion, and the resurrection. Look to the Jesus by his life and death founded our rescue. confounded our salvation. But look also to the Jesus through his triumphant resurrection is now able to perfect our faith, perfect our salvation, complete our joy. Do you want everlasting Christmas joy, real joy? Then look to Jesus. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, so as to offer that same joy freely to you and to me. Turn from your sins. Trust in Christ alone to receive the gift of this eternal joy in Jesus Christ. For the Christian, the one who has repented and turned from their sins, be reminded of this joy. Do not allow counterfeit joy to replace real joy. Family gatherings are wonderful. Boaz, welcome home, buddy. Glad to have you back. Family gatherings are great. Food is really great. I like food. But it's nothing. We should count that as rubbish in comparison to the joy that we have in Christ. Something's messing up a plan here and there. It happens every year, doesn't it? Every year. A spoiled Christmas surprise. A strain on the Christmas calendar. Whatever. There's no joy in those things anyways. No real joy. The joy is in Christ. Behold the Christ of Christmas. Behold the real joy, Christian, that is found only in the born, the sacrificed, and the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we ask for your help to remind us, those who are Christians in this room, myself included, remind us of the real theme of joy. That the joy isn't about what we have or do, but it's about Christ. Beholding the beauty of the incarnation, the crucifixion, and the resurrection, and the consequential glorification of our Lord. For those who are in this room who do not know you, God, bring conviction of sin upon their hearts for finding joy in other things, which will all fade away. Cause them to turn in repentance and to believe in this child who grew to become a sin bearer and who is now ruling and reigning at your right hand forevermore. Lord, we love you and we ask all these things through your Son's holy and precious name. Amen.